Amen. Thank you, Quartet, for blessing us tonight. And feel that little fire burning with inside. We should each have that fire. And it only takes a spark, right, to get it going. So, and sometimes when you just pray, Lord, put some more wood on the fire and move the ashes. That's a part of prayer. That's us confessing things, dead things. That's what ashes are, right? Burned up stuff. And Lord, confessing those dead things, removing them from our life, putting fresh wood on the fire, and as that fire begins to get stoked and a little warmer and hotter, and then it can spark in other people's lives, amen, and that's what we want to see. So thank you, choir, quartet, for tonight. We've been walking through the book of Hebrews, and so I want you to turn with me over to the book of Psalms tonight, Psalm 90, if you will, because part of the book of Hebrews is a reflection on the saints of old, and particularly those that didn't experience the promises of God. I've been emphasizing that for several weeks now. And in Psalm 90, we have a song. I appreciate Winston having us sing Psalm 100. I'd love to sing the Psalms. It's not something we regularly do, but we should be meditating on, thinking about these songs. God gave us 150 of them. I mean, that's five a day if you want to download them into your heart, you know, to sing each and every day. We're supposed to sing those psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, but to really make them a part of your life, there's one that I want you to make a part of your life tonight, and it's Psalm 90. The amazing thing is oftentimes when we come to the psalms, we think, well, these are psalms of David or the sons of Korah, but this one is actually a prayer of Moses. It's a song that Moses wrote. Now, when would Moses write a song? Well, this is when they were in the wilderness. This is when they're in the wilderness, and he had to go on a death march with God's people. It's a lament. It's a petition. It's a prayer. It's a crying out to God. It's a recognition, God, that we have sinned. And Lord, we don't want to just experience the consequences of our sin. We want mercy. And there's a plea for mercy even in here. And that God would still do a good work even in the midst of judgment. And, you know, that's what happened when God delivered his people from bondage. You can read there over in the book of Exodus. Of course, he delivered them from their bondage in the Egyptians as they cried out, and he raised up Moses. He was the one that God appointed. You know, the first 40 years, Moses was learning how to be a prince in Pharaoh's house, right? And the next 40 years, he was learning how to be a pauper. He was humbled and out in the wilderness tending the flocks, and it was in the last 40 years that he was the prophet of God, the one greater than he would rise up, and that would be Jesus. But he was the one that brought the word of God to God's people. And so Moses had this responsibility of serving the Lord and being the one that God appointed to deliver his people. He didn't want to do that. You remember, who am I that I can do this? I can't even speak, right? And I don't even know how to speak well. And some people think he had a stuttering problem. But the reality is he had a faith problem. He said he trusted the Lord, that God could work through broken vessels because he can. And yet God used him in a mighty way. He, of course, led them out of the bondage through the Red Sea, there to Mount Sinai, and there they met with God. A beautiful picture as they met with God on the mountains, Moses and Joshua, the 70 elders, and amazing time. I could just imagine what that experience was like. But then they went further into the wilderness, and they were walking there going to the edge of the promised land. And what happened? The 12 spies were sent into the promised land, and they observed everything, and they brought their reports back, and the reports were good. I mean, this land was just as God said. It was just as he said. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a land with an awesome abundance. And yet there was just one problem for several of the spies, 10 of them to be exact. There weren't just the abundance and the bounty of the vineyards and all the things that were there. There were also these things called giants. And they were a big problem for them. They were a big problem for their lack of faith. They weren't a problem for God, amen? But they're a problem for them and an unwillingness on their part to go forward. And sometimes, let's be honest, that's what stops us from going forward. We have a perception problem. We see a giant to us, but the reality is it's not a giant to God. Amen? He's bigger than all those things. You and I have to choose to go forward in faith based on those promises that God has given us and choose to believe that he's able to defeat those giants. He's able to do that and to give you and I the victory through faith. Well, they were scared and unwilling to enter into the promised land. And because of that, I like to say they were afflicted with the grasshopper syndrome. We're just little grasshoppers, right? We can't do anything. And they should have gone forward. But the two that did believe they could, they were allowed to, they were permitted to enter into the promised land, but it was going to be 40 years later. God said, listen, I've got to judge this generation. They fell in the wilderness. And Moses pens this song, I believe. It's a prayer for the people to experience God's good providence, even despite the fact that they've got to walk for 38 years doing laps, a funeral march, a death march. Now think about that for a moment. A death march. What optimism can you have? What joy can you have? What excitement can you have? Meaninglessness. And for 40 years, that's what they had to experience. And yet, as Moses writes this song about men dying meaningless lives, he had to watch a whole new generation to be born, a whole new generation to be raised up, a whole new generation that God would have to replace 2.7, 3 million people perhaps, a huge number of people, and then they would go into the promised land, and even Moses himself would not be permitted to lead them in. That responsibility would be given, vested in who? Joshua, the one whose names mean God is salvation. He would lead God's people into the promised land. So Moses watches individuals living meaningless lives. How do you pray? How can you sing a song in the midst of that? How can you offer a petition to God if it seems like there's nothing good going to come of this? Well, this is the problem today. So many are living meaningless lives. They're not realizing that God actually wants us to experience more. Life is too short to experience meaningless lives. And Moses actually paints a picture here when he compares the eternality of God with the temporality of man and helps us to see in the midst of this stark contrast the reason why man's lives are shortened and the reason why we need to call on God and actually offer up a prayer asking him to make our lives count in the 70, 60, 70 years he may give us if we have strength. You know, Moses is writing and he's reminding us God is eternal. He gives birth to the mountains. He's made everything around us. He's given us a testimony of his sheer power and strength and his eternality. And we need to have a proper understanding of our temporality. However many years we may have left, we know what David would say over in Psalm 139. However many days you and I have, God's written them all in a book. You're not going to add one more nor take one away. It's not your time, it's God's time. God's ordained that. Even before we were born, he wrote all those days in a book. I don't know about you, but I want my days to count. Amen? And that's what Moses is going to emphasize here. However many we have, none of us knows what this week's going to bring. None of us knows. Just this past week, we had to bury my uncle. And you know, a vibrant life, a full life of 78 years, but you know, many in the family thought, why now? Why does this have to happen now? Well, God has ordained all of our days. So let's make them count if we've got just a few. And let's learn to count them, as he'll say here in this psalm. Hear the word of the Lord as he opens up here in verses 1 and 2. Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth or ever, you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it's past. And like a watch in the night, you carry them away like a flood. They're like a sleep. In the morning, they are like grass which grows up, and in the morning it flourishes and grows up, and in the evening it's cut down and withers. We have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath, and we finish our years like a sigh. Father, speak to us tonight from your word. Lord, help us to understand, Lord, that you have given us our days. And that, Lord, we should learn to have a heart that, Lord, wants to make the most of however many you may have given us. And, Lord, I pray that we would have this proper understanding. We think, Father, forgive us, we often think that our time is endless here upon this earth. Lord, help us to realize that Not only have you given us our days, Lord, you have a purpose for us to live for. And you have promises for us to live by. And Lord, I pray that we would hunger to know more of them and experience them so that whatever time we have, it counts. And that we inspire the next generation to count their time as well and make the most of it. Lord, we love you and we praise you and ask now. You speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Moses is laying out here that life is short. The shortness of life is contrasted and compared to the eternality of God. The landscapes may change. I know we like to think we can move dirt and we can dig holes and we can do all things tied to the landscape. But the amazing thing is those mountains are still standing. You don't move them. They're huge. They testify because God set them there. He placed them there. And those mountains are declaring, they're speaking and declaring. They're the witness from when he formed the earth that he is God. And he is a timeless God. He established them and put them in their place. And as we look and see, the stark contrast is how man is just compared as to being nothing but mere grass that grows up and flourishes. And in the evening, it gets cut down and withers. We don't understand that for God, 1,000 years in his sight is like a day. It's like yesterday and it's past. We experience time. God is eternal. He doesn't experience time. He's outside of time. He created time and space. And so he's not constrained by it like you and I are. We experience this succession of time. And we count our days. Some of us count our hours and minutes. And we realize as we count that time, God doesn't have to do that. 1,000 years is like that for you and me. For God, it just is. He is. He is an eternal being. And yet man has a birth date. We're nothing, as it says here, but dignified dust. One day we're going to return, as we should, to the ground from which we came. Remember, it was God who made man from the dust, from the dirty. We sprouted up. God breathed life into Adam. And one day we return to the ground from which we came. Just a little dirt, but when God breathes into it, he gives it life. That's you and me. And because of that, we have significance. We have meaning. We have purpose that the world, frankly, doesn't recognize because they fail to realize he is the creator who has made them. We know over in paradise that this was all lost because of the sin of Adam. It was lost because of the rebellion against God's simple truth. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because of that disobedience, now sin has affected everything, and the wages of sin is death. And so Moses helps us to see the fleeting nature of life. It's like a watch in the night. It's like sleep in the morning. It's like there, sometimes you lay your head down, and suddenly you wake up and you realize, wham, where'd that time go? It's gone. It's like the grass that sprouts up in the morning because of the heat of the sun or because of the lawnmower. It's cut down at night. It withers away. And in this contrast, he just shows us that, our life is really just a drop in the bucket when you stop and think about it. For God, it's like a vast ocean of time. But for us, we're just a little drop in that bucket when you compare and contrast the days, the minutes, the hours that we have. How do we compare ourselves? How do we, if we understand that's the life that we have, how do we make the most of that seemingly insignificant amount of time so that it's not swept away like a swollen river of a rainstorm in a flood, swept away and suddenly gone? Or, it's not like a dream that we have in the night and you wake up and what happened? What do I remember? I mean, we have to live with purpose and meaningfulness if we stop and recognize God has authored our days. The time that we have, it's short in comparison to God. Moses recognizes that. God may give us 70 years. If we have strength, 80 years. Some of y'all, remember, you need to be reminded. You say, well, I'm in that 80, that octogenarian bracket, right? I'm 80, and what can God do with me? Moses didn't get started till he was 80, right? Don't forget about that. 40 years learning in Pharaoh's house, 40 years wandering in the wilderness, taking care of Jethro's flocks, and then what? 40 years serving the Lord. So really, if you're just turning 80, you're just getting started. All right? See me at the end of church, and we've got something for you to do. Moses says, listen, count your days. I mean, do you know what the average lifespan is in America today? 78.3 years. In Japan, it's 82.6 years. That's why I drink a lot of tea. I think that's what helps them. Just a thought. I've always tried to figure that out. But the world average is only 67 years. That's the average lifespan across the globe. And yet when you read in the Bible, you read about these guys. Moses lived to 120. Abraham lived to 175. Methuselah to 969. What would that be like? Yeah. And yet, if we have strength, 70 or 80 years. Well, the thing is this. No matter how many days, how many years we have, we shouldn't miss out on God's blessings. That should not be our desire. I want to experience all the blessings that He's given to you and to me here on this earth. We should inspire the next generation, listen, to live our lives and not have meaningless pursuits, to have significance and live with intentionality, to not squander the time that God has given us. God opens doors and gives us opportunities each and every day. And oftentimes it's the inconveniences of life that are really the divine appointments that God has for us. We don't see it that way because we're so caught up with what we're about to realize, you know, God could interrupt our schedule with something we never imagined. But am I living for that? Am I looking for that? Moses is writing and he's saying, listen, you know, as it's going to say in Hebrews, it's appointed once to die and then the judgment. The judgment for our lives, what we've done. We have to give an account for that. We have to give account for what we've done with not just the resources God has given us, but the opportunities He has presented us with. Did I walk through that door of opportunity that God opened for me and make the most of it for His glory? Really, that's a perspective we should have on life, to make it count. You say, well, my life is spent, Pastor Chris. I don't know how much more I can do. Moses is writing this so that, listen, these people are on a death march. Their life isn't over. They still have a purpose. They have to see a whole generation raised up. And in some ways, the best thing we can do is impart to the generation coming behind us, listen, I missed out on something. I don't want you to miss out on it. Live for God's glory. Choose to obey what God is calling you to do. Seize the opportunities the Lord is putting before you. Oh, I wish I had done this. You see, your regrets don't have to be regrets when you can encourage the next generation to go forward in faith and believe what God has said and take Him at His word. And you then model that even when your life, however much you and I have left, and showing them that we're not going to live meaningless lives. Yes, we're going to return to the ground. We're going to return back to the dust from which we came. Why? Well, because God judges sin. That's the reality here that Moses highlights. God does just sin. He set our iniquities before Him. Our secret sins are in the light of His countenance. All our days have passed away in your sight, in your wrath, and yet we finish our years like a sigh. That's what he witnessed as they marched through the wilderness, generation dying. Stop and think about that. They're doing laps in the wilderness. I wonder sometimes if they walked past and said, oh, do you remember Grandpa? Do you remember Mom? Do you remember Uncle who passed away? We're passing by that area. It was 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. Generations passing away. But a generation is rising up as well in that moment. We have to realize we have no resource that in and of ourselves. God's wrath is real. It's going to be poured out against sin. Moses says, we recognize that. If you study in Numbers, what you realize is even though the God's people didn't have faith and they didn't go forward in faith, they still cried out for God for forgiveness. And Moses asked God to forgive them because of his great name so that no one would complain and no one would say something bad about them, that God wasn't able to bring his people in. God just had to bring them through the wilderness for 40 years and raise up another generation. Those individuals are the ones that God would bring in. But it says here in verse 8 that we have no excuse. Our sin is ever before the eyes of the Lord. We can't hide it. It's better actually to confess it rather than to cover it up. That's how we experience forgiveness. That's how we experience mercy. That's how we experience a change in our lives. God says, I see it all. Life is, there's a futility to it because of that. You know, we're living life anticlimactically. Sometimes we think we're living for something and then suddenly we die and we're gone. Did we actually realize what God wanted? Well, we hope we did. That's how we should be living. But verses 11 and 12, notice what he says here, because I'm going to focus on the last few verses in a moment. That's the significant portion of the prayer we should be offering. But notice in verses 11 and 12, who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Stop and think about that sometimes, counting our days so that we can have a heart of wisdom. You know, Ecclesiastes, Solomon would say, God has set eternity in the heart of man. We all realize, listen, there's something longer than our lives here. There's something that spans time. It, while we may not always live for it, we know it's there. What we have is just days to count. And what we should do is count those days. The wise man even saying there in chapter 12, you know, the thing we should learn when we're young is this: fear God and keep his commandments. Why? Fearing God is a heart of wisdom. Fear of God is recognizing God's place and recognizing your place and realizing that he's God and you and I aren't. And so we humble ourselves before him in his presence and acknowledge his essence, who he is, and realize life is fleeting and it's best to recognize him and make the most of the purposes of what he has made us for. So then, if we believe that and we want to have a heart of wisdom, then we, as God says, return to the ground because of sin. Notice what he says, the repeating of return here in verse 13. He had set it up in verse 3. God says that of man, return, O children. Return what? Return to the ground because of sin. Return because of your sinfulness, the judgment. And all we can cry out for is mercy. Return, O Lord, how long you have and have compassion on your servants, and satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. You know, if we've stumbled and fallen short, the best thing we can do is to realize, you know what? I need to get back up and I need to keep going in the right direction and call on God to have mercy. And he does. This is the amazing thing. Now, God showed his people mercy. They didn't get to enter in. He did not permit them to enter into the promised land. But that doesn't mean they weren't saved. We know at least Moses was saved because he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. I believe many of them were saved. But I also know that they failed to experience all the fullness of what God intended for them. No one wants to live that way. No one wants, I want to experience God's mercy. I want to experience all that God has intended for me. And as we cry out to God for mercy, Moses is saying, listen, cry out to God. Cry out to God to show us that mercy, to have compassion. Why? So that we can rejoice with whatever days he's given us, to make the most of the days that we have left. And we should live them with intentionality. Now, how do you do that? Well, here's the prayer that I love, this prayer that Moses has in verse 16 and 17. I believe it's a prayer that we should pray frequently so that, you know what, if I've squandered time, sometimes I call my dad, he's 83, and, you know, I ask him, what are you doing, Dad? And he says this phrase, it really eats me sometimes. He says, well, I'm just killing time. I'm thinking, oh, we don't have time to kill. We want to redeem time, right? Or as Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 5, redeem the days because they're what? Evil. Make the most of them. I mean, we see the evil all around us. Make the most of the days that you have. Count those days. Your life is, if you have breath, right, tonight, if you have breath in your lungs, and when you rise up in the morning, God has given you that day. Make the most of it for his glory. It's the only one you've got. Today is the day to hear what he's telling you to do and be faithful to do it. And this song right here, this prayer, I believe, this petition that Moses offers up is a petition. Remember, he's seeing people die left and right, seemingly meaningless lives. It doesn't have to be that way. And you pray this prayer, God, make known make known what you want me to do. Lord, reveal to me your work. Notice this. Let your work appear to your servants. Even though God has judged his people, even though they disobeyed, Moses contended with God to bring the people into the promised land, raise up another generation. He was concerned about the name of the Lord, the glory of the Lord. And he wanted the people to see God at work. And so he prays, listen, there's a great work to be accomplished. There's a work that you have, that you brought your people out to. God, see that work done. And may we see the work that God has for us as part of his work, what he wants to do. God has a purpose for everyone's life. There's no joy that I have greater than this, that when I see these little ones, particularly in Headwaters, that come in and to tell them that you're made in the image of God and that you have dignity and you are made for a purpose. The great creator that created you for something that only you can do. And we need to live like that. There is a work that only you can do, every single one of us in this room. God has placed us in certain places. God has gifted us with unique abilities. God has given us all unique experiences that we and we only have experienced. And those have shaped us, formed us, fashioned us, and prepared us for something that God wants to do. There's a work God wants for his servants to do. And that's a way that, listen, while some wrestle with how I can make the most out of life and what is the significance of my life, Moses is saying, listen, just pray and ask God to reveal it. Make it known. Show me what this work is that you want me to do. Now, this radically changes when you go and punch the clock in the office from 9 to 5 or 7:30 to 3:30, right? I mean, listen, it's the little mundane things in life sometimes you're like, what's the purpose? What's the meaning of this? We have a whole generation right now. They're trying to find meaning and significance. You won't find that without realizing how to take those mundane temporal things and unite them to the eternal plans and purposes of God. Then your life has significance and meaning. Why? Because there's a work that God's doing that we get to be a part of. And he's put you in that position to do something. That work might be something in your cul-de-sac, a work where he's planted your life, where you live, or in your apartment complex, or where you work, and whether it's in the factory or in the cubicle, in the office, or whether that's, listen, in the routine of your life, in a club or a team or a part, something that you're a part of, or a ministry that you're a part of. There's a work that you are uniquely gifted to do. Show me what that work is, Lord. I want to do it. I want my life to count. However many days I got, I want to make, and the only day that can count is today, because that's really the only one we have. So make it count. I'm grateful again that God wrote all those days in the book, and we're going to live every single one of them, not adding one, not taking one away. But God does have a purpose for my life and for your life. Live for that purpose. God, make it known. Show me. And you know the amazing thing? What would the wise men say over in Proverbs? Commit your works to who? The Lord. And what will he do? He'll establish them. God, you know, show me what my boundaries are. Show me what to do within those boundaries. Show me how to reach others, to inspire others. They had to lead. Think about this. For 38 years, you march in a wilderness, and you have to inspire the next generation. Listen, do what we didn't do. Go forward in faith. Go forward in faith. You can do that in a variety of ways. You can encourage them, point them to him and say, God has a work for you. Do it. Find that opportunity. Show me, Lord. Make it known. Reveal your work. And then I love the next phrase, Lord, and show your glory to their children. Now here's the next generation, right? Not just for your servants. What's the work that you have for us? But for the generation coming behind us. Now listen, do you realize on Sunday morning, it's really a challenging that Winston right now has to find music to sing to satisfy six generations. So bear with them sometimes, okay? You know how difficult that is to do? There's generations that are coming behind us. We're standing right now, I'm standing on the shoulders of generations that have come before me and served here at South River faithfully. And someone's going to stand on my shoulders one day. And when they stand on my shoulders, I want to have inspired them. As he says here, God, let not just your work appear to your servant, but let the glory be shown to the children. I like to say, not just, Lord, show me the work, but Lord, do it majestically. Do it in a powerful way with beauty and splendor. That you know what? Your glory is manifest by what we're doing. Not glory for me and my name, glory for His name. That your life would demand a supernatural explanation. That those coming behind us would realize, man, God is awesome. Look what He did. That's what we should be doing, inspiring the next generation, showing them that there's something worth living for beyond this world, because they're really usually only living for this world and for the temporal moments of today and satisfaction for that. But there's more to live for. And you and I, if eternity's in our hearts and we've experienced eternal life, then we should be living for that. God, show me that work. And when you do, show me something that is glorious, something that is awesome, something that would bring glory and honor to your name so that I inspire the next generation. You know what? If it's something that's glorious and it's something like that, it's going to be big, huge, right? Bigly. That's what it should be. It shouldn't be just the president saying that. We should be saying that because our God is awesome and He does big and awesome things. And we should aspire for those things and pursue them. And then stop and think about it. How are we going to do it if there's a God-sized task that He's revealed for us to do? How in the world are we going to be able to do it? Well, that's what the next phrase says. Verse 17. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Literally in the Hebrew, here's the word. I wrote this just over the word beauty because it's a better interpretation. The favor of God be upon us. I mean, you stop and think. God says to a man, hey, Noah, I need you to build a boat. What's an ark? Well, I need you to build it because it's going to rain. Well, what's rain? Well, I need you to build it because I'm going to judge the earth for sin, and there's going to be a flood, and people are going to die. But if they're in the boat, the ark, they'll be saved. Okay. How big is this thing? And he explains to him what a cubit is and the measurements of it. And you can go up to Ohio and see how big it is, right? Big. Bigly. And as he builds that ark, his sons have to say, Dad, have you lost your mind? What is this? Well, this is what God said. This is what God said we're supposed to do. This is what God said we're supposed to do to deliver people from danger, from judgment that's coming. And they had to build that thing. And as he built that thing, could you imagine the people coming around wondering, what is it you building there, Noah? Well, little boys, this is an ark. They go home and they tell their mommy and daddy, hey, that guy Noah, he's nuts. He's building an ark. What's an ark? And they walk through that for 170 some years, right? And he builds this, and as Peter would say, he was a preacher of righteousness as he did that work that God called him to do. And it was so big. How did he do it? The favor of God was upon him. Whenever you find anyone attempting, doing something that God has called them to do that's bigger than they are, could you imagine leading 2.8 million people out into the wilderness? How are you going to feed them? How are you going to provide for them? Where are you going to get them an extra pair of flip-flops or shoes, right? They're not... Well, God's favor was upon His servant to do it. Anything you and I get called to do that's worth doing, that's big, awesome, that demands God's glory, God's going to have to empower us to do it. And we should be looking for that favor, resting upon that favor. Daniel had God's favor to do all that God called him to do. Esther had God's favor to take courage and break a cultural taboo and do what she shouldn't have done. But she did it to preserve her nation and God's people. Noah had God's favor. You find this over and over in Scripture. Just realizing this, apart from him, we can't do nothing. We need him. And if I don't live my life acting like I need him, am I really walking by faith or not? Now, I'm not saying presume on God. Well, I'm going to attempt this because God's got to show up. No, it's believing. This is what God's called me to do, and I choose to believe God is able to supply, and he will supply, and trusting in him and being obedient to do what God has called me to do. You know, it's amazing. When God built the tabernacle over there in Moses, he gave him all the instructions. But then it says in Exodus 35 and 36, he also gave them his spirit. Why? To enable them to do the work. to build it, the wisdom, the understanding that was given to the artisans and Bezalel and Aholiab and all those who built the tabernacle in the wilderness. You know, the world may question and wonder, what in the world are you doing? I'm doing what God called me to do. And I'm going to be faithful to do the work he's shown me to do. And it's going to be something that demands a supernatural explanation. And the amazing thing is God does this oftentimes through insignificant and weak individuals. It's not the gifted ones. It's not the noble ones. It's not the strong ones. It's not the wise ones, as the world would say. It's often the insignificant ones. I mean, who are we that God would choose to use us? Amen? And yet he does. There's none of us that can make an excuse. No one should be able to make an excuse and say, well, you know, God can't use me. What that is a denial of God's omnipotence, a denial of God's power to work in us and through us as broken, weak vessels, because he can. That's really an excuse. It's really disobedience. Because God can and God wants to. And you and I should have a heart that wants him to work in us and through us. So sometimes you need to pray and cry out to God. God, show me what you want me to do. Make it known. God, make it glorious. Make it something that, Lord, it happens because of your favor. And then when you do it, you pray this twice. Things that are repeated are important in Scripture. I circled this word twice here in verse 17. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. God, can you bring some seemingly permanence to what I'm doing? That it will be firmly established, not moved. That my labor will be like a landmark. It will testify that God did something in and through a willing vessel. Now let's just be honest. We're all just broken pots, right? That God chooses to work through, to pour through. There's nothing adequate in you or in me. But when God empowers us to do what he's shown us to do, gives us that favor, then what I do, I don't know about you, but I want it to last. I want it to stand as the pyramids have stood for such a long period of time. I want it to have six. Do you realize that you can do a work that lasts longer than the pyramids? Now think about how long them things have been standing there. I've been there. I've been in Egypt. I've seen them. I've been down underneath them. I didn't see all the stuff they say is underneath them, but I did go down underneath there. It's pretty amazing. Them rocks are huge, y'all. I mean, they're about bigger than the buses we got over here on the side of the building. Phenomenal work. I mean, whoever built that, wow. And those things have been standing there for some period of time, at least probably 4,000 years or more, right? They've been there a while. Do you realize there's a work you and I can do that lasts longer than that? What is it? Well, see, what could last longer than things that are temporal, that are part of this earth? Well, there's two things I've found in Scripture that last forever. What are they? Well, this book right here. Jesus says, not one jot nor tittle is going to pass away, right? This word is an eternal word. It's a word that will always be established. It will be there. And the other thing that lasts forever, the souls of men. They're going to dwell somewhere forever. Now, think about this. If the work God has called me to do is going to have lasting significance, then it needs to take those two things that last forever and bring them together. Bring the word to the soul. Why? Because when the soul repents and gets right with God, becomes a glory bearer. Not just here on earth, but for eternity. That's why there's you and I, as long as we are faithful with the word, sowing the word will never return void. God will accomplish the purpose for which he sends it. And that word can change lives. And it changes lives not just here for a temporal 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, but it changes it for eternity. So whatever work God gives you to do, opens the door for you to do, reveals for you to do, make certain that you're taking the word of God and the permanence that comes along with it, and uniting it to a soul that's going to be somewhere permanently. And then I believe that work is established. God, whatever work you call me to do, don't just make it known. Don't just make it glorious. Don't just make it happen. Make it last. And that's a prayer we should pray, realizing the limited time that we have. Listen, this will change your week. Pray this prayer along with me. God, what's the work you have for me to do? It's unique to you. Only you can do that work. It's where God has made you for, placed you there for that purpose. It may be where you go to work tomorrow. It may be some ministry that you can have throughout the week. Whether you're retired, you're not done, God's still giving you life. He's still giving you breath. Make the most of it. God, show me what you've called me to do. When I go over there to the hospital, and I go in those rooms, and I take scripture verses on those cards, and I give them there, and I remind our brothers and sisters as they're going through their trials, you're here for a reason, not just for healing, but to bear witness. You're on mission. Bear a good witness while you're here. We're going to pray for and encourage you as the body of Christ. But realize there's a purpose, there's a reason why God sent you here. And he allowed this to happen. Choose to believe that God can do something and bring something good from this by bringing the word to those who need to hear it. So let me encourage you to do that. Make your life matter today. Make your life count today. When you rise up in the morning, consider this prayer that Moses prayed. Pray it every morning. God will show you what that is that only you can do. And then ask the Lord, Lord, help me to make it last. Make it last. Amen. Let's pray. Father, help us not to miss the meaning of life, the significance of our life, the purpose for our lives. Help us to realize all that you have made us for, Lord. And the days that we have, Lord, help us to count them and make the most of them so that when we lie down at night, Lord, and put our head on our pillow, we can look up and say, Lord, I was obedient and I did the work you had for me today. Lord, when we rise up in the morning, whether it's here on earth or there in your presence, Lord, let there be joy in our heart that we were obedient, we went forward in faith, and we allowed you to work in us and through us. God, we all have a limited amount of time, so help us to redeem it, as Paul says in Ephesians. Help us to redeem these days, walking in wisdom, Lord, being a witness of the great and amazing grace that we've experienced in Christ. Help us to share it and show it with a world that desperately needs to hear it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen.